Hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, that great passage on faith. And the apostle tells us, as we read down in that 11th chapter, of course, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And we took a lot of time on Wednesday night and broke that passage down verse by verse. And we're able to see that the realm of faith is something that we need to understand operates completely separate from and has no relationship to the natural, the visible, the touch, taste, see aspect of our lives. It doesn't have anything to do with the sensory aspect. And yet we as humans are so moved by our senses, aren't we? And we're so moved by our emotions. We are a soulical creature. And though the Bible says we are spirits, we are spiritual beings, we possess this soul, and we live in a body. This body is 70 years, it says 70 and 80 if you're strong, and then you just return to the dust. And that body then waits a resurrection. And the righteous and the resurrection of life and the wicked, those that are not redeemed, those who have never accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they awaken to death, eternal damnation, separation from God. And so the physical body is truly a part and an important part of this Trinity that we are. And so we're to take care of it the best that we can. And the problem in our day today is people are worshiping it. And worshiping, how can I prolong this life? Beloved, no matter what you do, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Amen? So I wouldn't worry about how long you can stay here. I'd worry about where you're going when you leave. And so we realize that we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an answer. So many people dread standing before God and the Bible telling us we're going to give an answer for every idle word that's ever been spoken. Can you imagine? That word idle, it's just talking about vain words or words that have no purpose. They're words that are non-productive. They're words that are critical. They're words that are anti-Christ. And so we realize that that's going to be a judgment. And people, many times in our minds, we conjure up, what would that be like? And is it going to be, you know, what we've seen or heard from young people that, you know, there's going to be a video screen and our whole lives are going to be recorded up there. Not so for the believer. Amen. I want you to know that every sin you've ever committed, if you're trusting solely in the redemption of Jesus, His death on the cross, Him having been made sin with your sin, and you trusting Him totally for His righteousness, every sin you ever committed is blotted out in the heart and mind of God. It does not exist and never did. Can you say praise God for that? That's what this salvation is all about. Hallelujah. And so we rejoice in it and we delight in the goodness of God and our merciful Father. And it's because He's a God of love. It's because He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of gentleness. And so on this day that we celebrate, I might remind you, He is our Father, praise God. Amen. We all got the best dad in town, hallelujah. And some of us have some pretty good earthly dads too. Can you say praise God for that? I'm so thankful for the godly men that are part of our fellowship here, that men that are seeking God and loving their wives and training their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Real men.
Amen.
Amen. Real men. Not me hunt and kill men, you know. I'm not against hunting. I am not against killing. I prefer my fillet dead. I like meat. But a real man is fair, is just, is kind, is gentle. A real man looks to God for the direction of his family. A real man looks beyond himself and asks, what kind of a heritage am I leaving? Am I leaving a godly seed behind that will continue to carry forth the kingdom of God? If you want to stand before God right, that would be something good to emphasize, praise God. And realize that this is part of what Father is doing in our lives. And so we thank the Lord that there are many godly men here in our midst, and we give Him all the glory for that. The way that we're going to be good fathers is to train our children and to make sure that our house operates in the environment of true biblical faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen? So we look here in this 11th chapter down at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then we see this phrase, and I want to talk about this a little bit this morning. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, faith is a gift from God. None of us has adequate faith to believe in God. Romans 1 tells us that there's none that believe in God. In the natural man, there's just not that belief. There's not that pursuit of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their eyes are blinded by the god of this world. And so because of that, there's an inability to perceive God and to pursue God. What a tragic thing that is to remain in that darkness. The Bible says that we're to believe God, that this gospel that we preach has the anointing, the power to cause those scales of blindness to fall off of their eyes so that they could believe the light of the glorious gospel. Amen? What a responsibility we have to bring this great good news, the gospel, into the highways, in the byways, and compel people to come. Those that come to God must believe that He is. You stop and think of the natural mind. The Bible says all of these spiritual truths to the natural mind are what? Foolishness. The natural mind, you see people that sit down and try to study to find God, the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You cannot find God through study. He is revealed to you as a gift, praise God. Now, the Bible doesn't say we're not to seek and find. It's that we're not to seek naturally and think you will find something spiritual in your natural pursuit. Must believe that He is. How many of you at times over the years have struggled intellectually with this question? When you sit down and you ask yourself, how much sense does it make to believe that there is an uncaused cause? Think about that for just a moment. We laugh at the evolutionists, right? But if you really want to strain your brain, go beyond evolution and try to comprehend eternity. And beyond eternity, if there is such a thing, God. In the beginning, God. Have you ever asked or had somebody ask you, where did God come from? You ever have anybody ask you that? And you give them an answer and it doesn't register. They can't understand it. He's always been. How can that be? Well, how can finite beings comprehend an infinite God? Amen? Amen. We can't. It's what makes him God. He is beyond our comprehension. He is the uncaused cause of all it is. And so as we think about those things, it says he that comes to God must believe that he is. That he is what he proclaimed himself to be, the great I am, as he revealed himself to Moses. Those that come to God must believe that he is what? What he's revealed himself to be in the incarnation and the visible expression of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. For if you've seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. And so we look at Jesus and we see him as the incarnate God. God coming in the flesh. The God man. 100% fully God. 100% fully man. Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. And your mind goes, wait a minute. How do I do this? How can this be? Well, first of all, we can believe it to be because God declared it, and that makes it truth. Amen? Amen. And he who was in the beginning, God, he who was in the beginning, the Logos, the Word, the Son of God, being one, expressed in three exclusive persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, each very God, not one subordinate to the other. Not one that's a predecessor, but eternal, omnipotent, infinite. And our brains lock up. And Paul says, must believe that he is. Hallelujah. He's all those things. When God stooped down and humbled himself to become a man, it was not solely for you and I to learn a teaching on humility. It was how he invaded humanity, became the perfect man, the last Adam, and lived a sinless life and therefore became capable of being the offering, sinless offering offered up to God so that the debt could be paid in free. And he took on himself your sins that he might then bestow upon us his righteousness. Hallelujah. What a loving Father to reconcile us back home. We, the prodigal sons, out squandering our lives, And he, having paid all our debts, gone before us, waiting for us to return home. Praise God. Isn't it amazing how when that love story is told, men can still turn their backs on him and walk away and think that self-love somehow will gratify them more than the Father's love. What a tragedy. And so on this Father's Day, as we look more at this life of faith, I want to try to just get us to imagine this great relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. The perfect relationship. The perfect Father-Son relationship. If we'll just take hold of it, imbibe that Spirit. If we'll pursue Him and understand His greatness. You see, what makes a bad relationship between father and son is when the son forgets to honor the dad. And in our lives, between us and our Heavenly Father, the moment we forget to honor our father and realize that all we have has come from him and that we're not all that. It's amazing in a young man the day that he finally grows up and thinks to himself, I can whip my dad now. I've told you that story about myself. I can remember that day very clearly. I can remember the first day I beat my dad in arm wrestling. I can remember it rising up in me, and as a young man in high school, I was still growing back then, but as a young man in high school, I can still remember having, you know, in high school, I had over 18-inch arms and was lifting. I was strong, athletic. And I can still remember looking at my dad and going, I can whip you now, man. Don't even think about it. So we had that encounter that one day, I can still remember. We had gotten in a conflict, and I was going back to my room. We had a hallway there, and we were going back to the room. My dad had come out of his room, and when he was walking by, I just threw my shoulder into him a little bit. Poof. He turned around and fired on me. Boom! Hit me in the chest. And everything in me rose up. But at the same time that everything in my natural man rose up, I knew I could whip him. But something else rose up along with it. He's my dad. That's your dad. How could you dishonor your dad in this way? And so you humble yourself and walk off. Isn't it tragic that today when we get in conflict with our father, we don't humble ourselves. We go and do what we want to do anyway. What dishonor. What a lack of love and appreciation. To take our lives back into our own hands. Those that come to God must believe that He is. He is sovereign. He is Almighty God. You can't draw a breath without Him. And if we could continue to live our lives with that kind of a reliance upon our Father and come to the realization, you know, we're not this generation, the millennialist and the one after them, whoever they are, that thinks that the world owes them a living and that the world somehow owes them because they exist. That one guy that's suing his parents they're wanting him to move out of the house. I don't know how old he is, but. You know, it's amazing our thinking today. Move out of the house. They're just children. At 18 years old, I was out of the house. I was in basic training. I was in Camp Pendleton, in boot camp. I don't know why we think our kids are retarded today. And weaklings. It's amazing to me. And I'll share this in the concept of Father and Him, His allowing us to find ourselves and at the same time be there for us at all times and never leave us nor forsake us. And this kid wanted to sue his folks because procreation, that this child was born, and I wouldn't be here if you guys hadn't been the cause, and so therefore you're responsible for me. And that's the mentality of a lot of people today. That's when we need to apply the Bill Cosby school of philosophy, isn't it? You remember Bill Cosby told his kid, he said, listen, kid, rebellious teenager, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, man. The mentality. Father owes us nothing. Amen. Amen. He owes us nothing. We were born under the lordship of Satan. King Satan, the God of this world. And we were born with that Adamic nature. We were born in total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're as bad as a person can possibly be. In fact, there are many good, nice, moral people who are totally depraved. Depravity means we have no capacity to come back to God of our own doing, of our own worth, of our own strength. We are helpless under the power of sin and Satan until Jesus redeems us, praise God. That's why the works of these good men that are depraved are as filthy rags. A man's righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so Father in His mercy woos us to Himself. He brings people across our path and says, have you ever heard of Jesus? Have you ever heard of what He's done in your life? Have you ever read the Bible? You know, there's a lot of people now in our generation right now that have never read the Bible. I'd never read the Bible growing up. I have a Bible that my grandmother gave to my dad. Many of the young men in World War II received these. Some of them, it saved their lives. But I have this little Bible that has a metal plate on the front of it. And many of those young men would carry that Bible in their pocket over their hearts. Some were shot and actually lived because of those Bibles. Isn't it tragic that many of them that lived because of that Bible ended up dying and going to a devil's hell because they never opened it? Must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So we've seen that He's revealed Himself for what He is. The eternal God. That's why I like the way Genesis starts. In the beginning, God. No explanation. He owes no explanation. I am that I am, he said, so he is what he is. Amen. Amen. And we can't make him anything else. And so in a day when we see the Antichrist and the false prophet, and look at it today, bringing about, working now on bringing about a world religion. You know, we have a one world government that for decades now, men have been working on establishing. Isn't it interesting? The hour and the time of God. You know, we read in the scriptures this one world government, but you know, up until now, with hindsight, we look back and we go, you know, really, it wasn't capable of pulling off until where we are today. Amen. But every man, even 2,000 years ago, who believed in this one world ruler, the Antichrist that would come, lived with expectation that at any moment, the trumpet of God would sound, the dead in Christ would rise. Amen? Those of us who are alive would be changed and caught up to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the scripture says. So we're not moved by what appears to be a capability now that didn't exist prior. If God had chosen 2,000 years ago to pull the plug on this thing, he would have found a way to do it. But now it becomes very, we can understand it with the technology that's out today. All of the satellites. In a moment's time, the most vital information in the world can be seen around the world. That little kitty hanging from this thing that 20 billion people look at. I know there's only 6 or 7, but the stuff we find so important. Did you see this little three-headed kid? We send all this information all over the, I don't even, where, whatever. YouTube, Facebook, whatever. I don't do any of those things, so I don't know what I'm talking about. But I do know there's a bunch of stupid things that people pass away and everybody wastes their time looking at it. And yet that technology is not there for that reason. It's there to reveal the Antichrist. It's there to facilitate the one world religion. Did you know that there's even, now you got, we all know it's surface, but did you know that there's meetings coming together between Christians, Mormons, Catholics, Muslims, Eastern religions, and these people are meeting together trying to come up with how can we come to a place of unification and bring this unity and peace to the world. They're already having these meetings. It's not being readily accepted at this moment. I'll digress for a moment and say, you know, there's one group that's missing from that circle, and that's fundamental Christianity. And the reason that we're not in that circle is because we're the group to get martyred. We're the group whose blood is going to go up as a testimony against this wickedness. I say we, I'm not talking about the majority of the bride of Christ, which is going to be raptured out and kept from the tribulation. I'm talking about the fruit of some of our labors that's being sowed, that's going to be the consequence. Because I include the whole church when I say we, of the angels proclaiming the gospel from the heavens. We know that there's going to be 12,000 are saved out of every tribe of Israel that'll be converted and become true born again people. The seal of God upon their foreheads. All of these things that are being set up. That He is. We got to believe that He is. And I spent all that time just to make this one point. God's got a plan. Amen? We need to get with it. And many of us have plans in our lives right now for us and our children that are not running parallel to God's plan. We seem to think that somehow we can get off this straight and narrow passage, begin to be enticed and love the world and love the world system. Now let me tell you what the world system is. The world system is not just drug addicts, prostitutes, drunks, murderers. In that same category are educators, psychiatrists and psychologists, historians, philosophers. This world is not our home. Amen? Amen? Nothing of it should attract us. Nothing of it should we have confidence in. We don't go to the secular to solve our problems, whether they be spiritual, emotional, or physical. That's not where we're to turn. God has provided for us wholeness, spirit, soul, and body through the redemption of Jesus on the cross. It's by His stripes that we're healed. It's through that communion with Him that He becomes the Prince of Peace. Peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Amen? We're living in a time when people's hearts are failing them for fear. Their minds are in torment. And we should be a people that are standing in complete rest and peace, just rejoicing in this hour, because it's a sign that that trumpet's going to blow at any moment and we're going to see Him and be like Him, praise God. Oh, dear God, we need to be more homesick. This world needs to lose its power over us. Believe that He is. Who is He? He's the coming Lord. But He's going to appear to those that are looking for Him. You got to have faith. You're not going just because He shows up. He's going to come and appear to those that love His appearing, that are looking for His appearing. Can I ask you the question? How much of your time, how much of yourself, the time you spend sanctifying your mind and your spirit. And I trust that you set time apart for that. Prayer is not just petition. Prayer is not just intercession. Prayer is a time of sanctification to where we're being cleansed, the washing of the water of the Word, purifying our minds from this world, causing the things that have us bound up by this world system, philosophies and lusts and all of these things that get into us every day. It's in our members. It's natural to us. We've got to do something to free ourselves. So in your time of personal sanctification, How much of that time is given over to the realization of the coming of the Lord? Beloved, without the blessed hope, we will never be properly sanctified. I don't know about you, but it takes everything that's in me to get through another day here. I'm done. I want to go home, praise God. You know, I'm not that old, but the church is not what it used to be. The world is not what it used to be. This country is not what it used to be. I'm totally done, fed up with this country. You know, we live, and we've shared about it before, but we can't say the land of the free anymore and the home of the brave. We're sure not free. We're legislated everywhere we go. Every kind of bondage and liberty and freedom taken away from us. Our children no longer belong to us. They belong to the state. And so we live in this place of being citizens of the kingdom of God. We have the responsibility, the biblical responsibility, to pray for those that are in leadership. See, I didn't say that we don't carry out what our responsibility is. What I was saying is, you know, we were... You know, we're being led to believe that if one more cow passes gas, that the ozone is going to just totally break into pieces and all's lost. We got these idiots that are in leadership that we're supposed to be praying for. It's hard to pray for an idiot in faith. It is. So we've got to believe in God. Amen. Amen? We've got to believe that what He told us to do will have what His effect is supposed to be. And I'll tell you this right now, His effect will not be saving America. I agree with Billy Graham's wife. Almost. Because the statement is not true. Because of the sovereignty of God. But it makes the point that if God does not judge America, He should apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. The perversion, the rebellion, the haughtiness of this nation against God, our trust in our educational institutions that are bringing this country down because nobody wants to pay their debts today. I paid my college bills. If they're going to give it away to these kids, I want my refund. Give me back what I paid. It's a sick nation. And it's a carnal church. I'm not talking about the true church. I'm talking about the visible church all the buildings that have crosses and open their Bibles and study them on Sunday mornings. You go to your average church today, fundamental church, Bible-believing churches, and their divorce rate's the same as it is in the world. How can that be? How can that be? If Jesus is Lord. And the young people engaged in all kinds of lasciviousness. And thanks to President Clinton, we redefined what sex is. And then we have to come and say, well, it depends on what is. Words mean something. Must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. What's he going to reward us with in the midst of all of this perverseness? We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Amen.
This is it. Oh, it's always been, but this is the hour. In the last days, iniquity will abound. The love of a professed church will wax cold. Many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They will not believe my name in my name, Jesus said, but will believe those who come in their own name. What a bunch of wacko religious cults that are rising up in this hour. Our missions group just ran into one of them over in Africa this time. I can't remember the guy's name, but I thought it was interesting that this guy is an ex-Branhamite, William Branham. He's an ex-Branhamite who got into a church split. And so therefore he now has become this prophet, okay? Well, I just got some literature just a couple of days ago. There's this other guy who now is the way, the truth, and the life, is what he declares himself to be. And he's now proclaiming this other guy a false prophet, the guy you guys all just saw or heard of or got in the traffic jam. But the irony is, he begins to name all of these other leaders, and he says they are all the incarnation of Satan. Now, how they could all be the incarnation of Satan? So we got all these devils running around. Not far from truth for a lot of it. But I like that he makes no distinctions. Because he takes this guy that we were just talking about from Kenya and lumps him in with Billy Graham. Now those guys have had a lot of fellowship over the years. What am I saying? Those that come in their own name and defame everything before them. Much of it is cult. Much of it is occult. Much of it is false doctrine. But they become the sole entity of salvation. We're not talking about contending for the faith. We're not opposing opposing false doctrine. If I, Jesus, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Praise God. In the hour we're in, you want keen ears. Listen. Listen to the messages clearly. Listen to the message, and when it's all over, is Jesus the focal point? Is Jesus the one that's being exalted? Is the Word of God the final authority, or as Peter says in his first epistle, the more sure word of prophecy? Those that come to me must believe that I am who I've revealed myself to be in the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Thy word is truth, John 17. Now, that's a long way to get around to saying this one thing. Faith is not just believing in something. Biblical faith. It's not what you believe. It's what God has revealed that you agree with. What God has revealed that you agree with. Man is never the source. There are no new revelations. God just spoke to me. I like what, I don't know if I made reference to this Wednesday or not, but I like what I heard as I was reading the autobiography of Jimmy Swaggart. And I like that as he was preaching at this one point, and he made this statement, and one of his associates came to him afterwards and said, give me scripture for that. It was a statement that was made that was verbalized in a unique way. This is the final authority. Amen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and they will not be difficult. Oh, the Bible's so hard. The Bible's so restrictive. This is the 21st century. What do you mean, spank your children? We are Dr. Spocking them and giving them times out, and we're encouraging them. The Bible says you the rod and reproof, amen, is what's needed to bring about instruction and deliver them from their foolishness. The whole women's movement is absolutely antichrist, non-biblical. The church is just embracing it, defending it. Oh, the Bible is antiquated. The Bible is truth. And everything else is a lie. And everybody can vote for it, and they're all wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. So you got to come to, if you're going to come to him, you must believe that he is Lord. And then he will diligently reward us who seek him. Seek him how? Seek him in his word. Seek to know him as he's revealed himself. There's a lot of people today, they meditate, they sit around and spend all these hours doing who knows, you know, and meditation is not zoning out. Meditation is muttering the Bible, the Word of God. The word meditation literally in the Hebrew means to utter. To mutter, to just keep saying what God said. When you're meditating, you're going over the Word of God and allowing it to refresh you and become real in your life. We see the Scripture tells us to meditate upon the Word day and night. And then shall your ways be made prosperous, and then you shall have good success, praise God. As we prepare to close, can I ask again, what do you think about? What occupies your mind? Do you make sufficient time? You know, every one of us in here, I should say the majority of us, truly believe that DT is a necessity. Not only the obligation to make sure that what our children are being taught is correct, but making provision for the volume of both subject and time be given into their lives so that we, the parents, the church, don't have them 3 hours a week and the world 40 hours a week. Who do you think's going to win that? Well, if that's the case, parents, now that you're out of school and no longer in DT, what are you doing with your time? What's the balance doing today and where you are? Now you're going to it's going to be very unlikely that you can go 40-40 for the week. And many of us today, it's 60 for the world. And then periodically we'll hear, I don't know why we have Tuesday night and Thursday night prayer and to save your life. Yeah, but why does it have to be legislated and scheduled? Because of your flesh. Can I ask you something? Over these 20 years that we've been doing this or more, Forbes has the exact date now, or I don't know. Knowing your own life and your great disciplines, what do you think your percentage would be? Well, if I don't go tonight, people will know I'm missing. And then you show up and God ministers to you. Amen? He is a rewarder of those that say it. Diligently seek Him. I'll finish with this. It's got a secular truth and a spiritual truth. Dads and sons, you know the time that dad spends with you and works with you on your little race car, teaches you to throw a ball, shows you how to mow the lawn so you can take it over later. All those things that dad does. I've always had to laugh at the story, right? The dad's does these things. He's out with his son playing football up in the morning, out with the evenings. He pays for his college education. They're on nationwide TV. The kid catches his first touchdown pass in the end zone. The camera comes on him. He says, "Hi, Mom." Can I share this with you as far as both natural dads and our Heavenly Father? As we get older, we become adolescents, we begin to be young adults. Don't let your independence take away your fellowship with your Father. Make opportunities. If you don't have any needs or any questions, make one up. And go spend time with your dad. It's a wonderful life. They just find out that mistakenly the pharmacist sent poison to the little boy's house. Black and white TV. Camera flashes up at a poster on the wall. It says, "Ask Dad, he knows." slightly different in the spiritual realm. We absolutely need him. For without him, we can do nothing. And we ask him because he knows. But let's go beyond that. Let's go ask him because we love him. And we're thankful that the blood of Jesus has provided bold access into the Holy of Holies. And we just need a little time to look on him one more time and say, that's what I want to be. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just ask that you would cause us to truly rejoice and be thankful for your goodness, for your call on our lives, that you've separated us unto yourself. Of all people, who are we and who is our household? That from the very foundations of the world, in your infinite wisdom and knowledge, in your great foreknowledge, you reached into all of these billions of people and you chose us. Why did you choose us? Because you knew that upon you having chosen us, we would choose you in return. Help us to choose you again today, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, ask Dad, praise God. Hallelujah. Happy Father's Day. Go in peace. God's love go with you.